Though I was young, I couldn't accept that. And yet, I knew that if that wasn't true, from the way they taught it, that you could lose your salvation. When I got old enough, and by the grace of God, by the leadership of His Spirit, through the Word itself, I was able to study that book for myself and to come to conclusions about it, because I really wanted to know. It became my favorite book in the Bible because it is the book that teaches security of the believer and shows you what a much better covenant we have, more so than any book in the Bible, and I love it. So I'm going through it at a much faster clip than I do through the other books I preach through because sometimes they're kind of cumbersome for me. But Hebrews is a book that I've been a student of all my life. I've loved ever since I was a very young Christian, trying to figure out what it said. Hebrews 2:16. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. The angels made a choice in the distant past. Back many periods of time ago, in an era of time when there were no men, only God and the angels that he had created. Many of the angels chose to follow Lucifer. And they were sealed forever in that choice, and there is no way back. Many of the angels chose to follow God. And they are sealed in that choice forever. But when God chose my Savior, my Redeemer, my Advocate, my Lawyer, my Intercessor, God chose to make himself in the form of the original creation that he made in the Garden of Eden. A sinless man in a perfect body in which the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily, Jesus Christ. And he made him as a descendant or a seed of Abraham so that I could relate to him, so I could understand God in my terms. I'm a man. I'm a human being. I relate to other human beings. I relate to their suffering. I relate to their feelings. I relate to their emotions because they are made like me. God has always understood us perfectly. But we don't understand God. So God revealed himself to us and showed us just exactly what he's like. He's just exactly like Jesus Christ. And so he came as a man for many reasons, but mostly for our benefit, that we might be spared from eternal damnation in hell, and so we might come to know him as a person and to appreciate him and respect him, not because of what we're told about him, but because of what he has revealed to himself through his word about us, and we have seen him in our minds and hearts as he really is in the person and life of the man Christ Jesus. Wherefore, in all things, as a conclusion, wherefore, in all things it behooved him, it was appropriate to him, it was fitting for him, it was best for him to be made like unto his brethren, like all men, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest and things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. What does it mean to make reconciliation? It means to reconcile two things that are adverse to one another. It's very much like advocate, or a lawyer, or an intercessor. Now, I don't mean to be funny, and maybe this isn't an appropriate illustration, but maybe it'll get the point across. Let's suppose that I, a Caucasian male, was being tried by a jury of 12 men that were all firm, absolute members of the Ku Klux Klan, the Ku Klux Klan. Let's say the whole jury, all 12 of them, were lifetime members of the Ku Klux Klan. I guarantee you When my lawyer walked into court, I would not want him to say, "Do the name of Ruby Begonia strike a familiar note?" I would not get a black lawyer to defend me. So when God chose the way he wanted to reconcile man, he chose to make a man just exactly like the first Adam in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and to indwell that man in all his fullness, and to elevate and glorify that man to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords and God of Gods, and so that man could reconcile for me, and so that man could understand me as a man, and so that I could understand God as a man. The problem has never been with God, it's always been with us. To make reconciliation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself, the man Christ Jesus, have suffered being tempted. He never yielded. But I want to tell you that it wasn't easy. I want to tell you that he was tempted in every way. And I want to tell you that the devil pushed him to the absolute limit. I want to tell you that I really don't believe any human being has ever been tested to the extent that he was tested. Thank God he stood the test. Thank God he's been given a name that is above every name. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. But I also thank God for another reason. I have a lawyer, a reconciliator, who is my personal friend and who I know and who I trust. Did you ever go down to hire a lawyer? How do you feel with somebody as your lawyer in a court case and you don't really know that yahoo? All you've got is somebody else's word. They say, he's real good. But wouldn't you feel a whole lot better if you personally knew this man? If you knew that he was perfect, he was flawless, he couldn't make a mistake, and you know there was no way under heaven he was going to lose your case? You say, what if I was guilty? That's even better. How would you like to be absolutely, completely, 100% guilty and have a lawyer that you were absolutely positive, was so good and so perfect and so righteous and so all-knowing that he could get you off and you were dead guilty? Well, that's the kind of lawyer you got. That's the kind of reconciliator we have. That's the kind of intercessor we have. This lawyer knows you personally. He knows all the trials you face. He knows every time you're tempted to lust. He knows every time you're tempted to lie. He knows every time your vanity comes out. He knows every time you lose your temper. He understands every temptation that you have in your life. And he understands and he relates to it and he empathizes with you and he stands ready to forgive you completely and eternally forever. That's our lawyer. That's our advocate. For that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted, that are tested, that are tried. The devil can't get anything off on you if you'll run to your lawyer every time you get tested, because nobody understands like your lawyer, and nobody can defend you and pull you out of trouble like your lawyer. The problem is, a lot of times we don't run to our lawyer. We go ahead and commit the sin, and then we run to our lawyer and ask our lawyer to forgive us for that sin. Is that acceptable before God? Yes. But is that preferable to God? No, it's not. John 4:4. The humanity of Christ, the human side of Jesus, is the side that I best relate to. I'm learning to relate more to God, but someone who can turn water into wine, an absolute impossibility. Someone who can part the waters of the Red Sea. Someone who understands every single atom and ion in the universe. Someone who somehow created all of this. Someone who maintains control over it and can hear millions of prayers every minute. Someone who knows what's going on in the universe everywhere. I can respect him and admire him and praise him, but it's awfully hard to relate to him. I have to relate to God through the magnificent love and mercy and grace that is in Christ Jesus. So let's talk about the humanity of Christ. John 4:1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, although Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. For the entire time of his earthly ministry, he was always about his Father's work. There is not one single second in the entire lifetime of this man, from the moment he began his earthly ministry and walked almost 50 miles from here to here to be baptized of John, there is not one single time in his entire life he was not about his Father's business. He was about his Father's business even as a child and was a subjection to Mary. He went to a place up here. The Jews hated the Samaritans so much because they were half-breeds. They were half-Jew, half-Assyrian, half-everything. They looked upon them as accursed of God. They considered them an accursed people. And religiously, spiritually, they thought they were spiritual degradates. When the Jews wanted to go to some place up here in Galilee, out of Judea, which was down here, they would go all the way across the Jordan, go through Perea, through Decapolis, and come up across the back here, just so they could avoid Samaria. But Jesus had a definite need to go to those half-breeds in Samaria. I learned an interesting thing about God through that. God loves half-breeds. God loves blacks. God loves whites. God loves all men. He always has. And he revealed that through Christ. But I'm talking about the humanity. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. The name comes from the Scythians, who were a tribe of vicious barbarians who were called Magogites by Josephus and Scythians by the Greeks. They stormed down during the early lifetime of Ezekiel, went all the way through Egypt, scared everybody to death. And it was these people that Ezekiel said would come again from the north, what called Magogites, that settled in the Ukraine, Azerbaijan, Uzbekistan, Armenia, Tartistan, Kazakhstan, all these provinces that have broken off the southern part of the Soviet Union, near to a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the wall. It was about the sixth hour. He was weary. His body got tired. He wasn't a supernatural human being. What was supernatural about him was who he was. God incarnate in human flesh. Paul said, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But he had a perfect body without sin. But it got tired. It got hungry because they had gone to buy meat. And it got thirsty. I can relate to that. If God had made Jesus to be a supernatural human being to the extent that he never got tired, he never got hungry, he never got thirsty, how could I relate to such a person? But I can relate to the man, Christ Jesus, because you see, if I didn't know that to be true, then in my mind and heart I might say, when those nails were driven through, it really didn't hurt. And when that blood trickled down the cross as a supernatural human being, it was really no big deal. But he suffered as much as any man has ever suffered, and probably a million times more. He was both man and God. Now he is a glorified man who stands as the creator of this universe, whom God the Father has chosen to give a name that is above every name, but at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. My lawyer in heaven is a glorified man, Jesus Christ, the living Son of Almighty God, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, who is my lawyer, my advocate, my constant intercessor with God the Father. That's who my lawyer is. I'm not afraid of going to hell. I'm not afraid of losing my salvation. Why? Because of my lawyer, my intercessor, my reconciliator in heaven. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, it was about noontime. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. This is why he came through Samaria. He came through Samaria because he knew the woman would come to the well. He knew the woman was a woman who had many husbands. But God forgives sins. Do you know when Jesus knelt down and wrote in the sand? And all those men kept looking over his shoulder, and they were ranting and raving and screaming and hollering for him to have the woman stoned, and he kept writing in the sand. People have wondered for years what he wrote. I can't be sure of this, but it always impressed me that every one of those men, they were all men, every one of them, no women there, all men, every one of those men that brought that woman there were all gathered around Jesus. And when he stood up and said, Let him that is without sin among you cast the first stone. Let me tell you what I think he wrote in the sand. He may not have. I think he wrote, Where is the woman? Where is the woman? Because the Jewish law that they had brought her there to be stoned with demanded that both man and woman be stoned. And I think when they saw what he wrote and listened to what he said, every one of them realized they had been guilty because they had caught her in the very act of adultery, both of them there. He's a merciful God. He's merciful even to a woman like this. He was merciful to Mary Magdalene. There is no sin that a person can commit that will eternally separate them from God except the sin of refusing to accept the testimony of God's Holy Spirit concerning the ability of Jesus to save a soul. That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's speaking injuriously against him. It's calling him a liar when he testifies to your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and you will not refuse it. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of the Samaritans? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They hated them. And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. 47 years ago, on the back seat of a Baptist church in Batesville, Arkansas, I came to know what the gift of God was. Jesus Christ and him crucified for my sins. And I know it, who it was that spoke to me who, through his word and told me if I would come to him, I would receive eternal life and be forgiven of all my sins. I knew the gift of God. I knew it was God's Holy Spirit speaking to me through his word. And I asked him to save me. And when he did, he gave me the same living water that he made her the offer to receive. Let's talk about living water for just a moment. And to this woman, to a Hebrew, to the culture of that day, what was living water? In Israel, then as now, more than 80% of all the streams and creeks that flow with water go bone dry in the non-rainy season. Only 20% flow 365 and a quarter days a year. When he said, I would have given thee living water, what he's saying is, I will give you spiritual water that will flow forever, that will never stop flowing, never. That's what living water was by definition. He told her this because what would come in her mind was a stream of water that never died, that kept on flowing 365 and a quarter days a year. He said, the gift that I have never stops flowing. It always keeps running. It never dries up. It never vanishes. It goes continuously. That's very important, because it teaches me, secure the believer, and it gives me the absolute assurance that the gift that I received 47 years ago is a continuous gift. John's been teaching in 1 John. Go 1 John 2 and 2. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, a lawyer, an intercessor, a reconciliator with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness. See this living water? It never stops flowing. My advocate is in heaven right now, and the cleansing effect of his spirituality and his righteousness cleanses me from all unrighteousness before God and keeps right on flowing in me all my life. And when I sin, I have a lawyer and advocate with the Father, and I confess my sin in that continual running water which never ceases to flow out of me, cleanses me from all unrighteousness, puts me in the proper fellowship with God, and it never stops flowing. It never dries up. It goes on forever and ever. How much can I sin and be forgiven? How much water does God have? How often will God forgive your sins? He'll forgive them as long as the water flows. And how long does the water flow? Forever. And he is the propitiation, the acceptable offering, the sacrifice, the reconciliation, the thing that God will accept, the one who God will accept for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He was a man who took on himself the form of a man, that we might be able to identify with him. There were Hebrews 7:23. And they truly were many priests, because they were not allowed, suffered to continue by reason of death. The water that they had, that they sprinkled on the sacrifices, evaporated. The water that they brought from the pool of Siloam and poured on the altar, it disappeared. By reason of death, they could not continue. They themselves could not continue to forgive because they died. They did not have the eternal presence of ever living. But Jesus did. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. He is like the living water that he gives, for it is his life, and he continues forever. And the life that he gives to his children is his life, and it continues forever. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, to the absolute end, with nothing left behind. Wherefore, because he continues ever, because the supply of water that he places here, spiritual water, his very spirit and soul living within us, never, never can we be forsaken. Never can the water stop flowing. Never will our advocate denounce us. He will always be our lawyer with God in heaven. I have a perfect lawyer who is the Son of the perfect God, who is my personal Redeemer and Savior. Wherefore, because he continues forever and has an unchangeable priesthood and never dies, he is able to save them to the uttermost. Just as long as he lives, I live. That come unto God by him. It has to be by this lawyer. He's the only lawyer you can have. If you try to get the law and use it as a lawyer, if you try to plead your own case, you're going to lose. If you try to get some rinky-dinky preacher that claims to have certain spiritual gifts, you're going to lose. If you do anything other than accept him as your lawyer, your advocate, the only one who can get you off, and you're guilty, and I'm guilty, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This man is the only lawyer that God will listen to his case. This man is the only lawyer that God ever found qualified to be a lawyer. He's the only one who can get you declared innocent, and he's the most unusual lawyer. He did it by taking your sins in his own body on the tree. And the reason that the water flows forever and my forgiveness is eternal, and I can never be forsaken or cast into hell, is because he ever liveth to make intercession for me and all other sinners. For such a high priest became us. He was becoming to us. It was appropriate. Who is holy, hagiso, set apart, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. This word harmless is a kyrios. It means a perfect single element, not mixed with anything else. Otherwise, it would be impure. Separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. Every year the high priest had to go in and offer a sacrifice for the whole sins of all the nation of Israel, and a sacrifice for his own sins. This man had no sin, and the offering that he carried forth before Almighty God was his own body, his own life, the very essence of himself, crucified, wounded, bleeded, and dying. Having taken our sins in his own body on the tree, he became our eternal lawyer, our eternal advocate, and the only one to when he pleads our case, the Father says, not guilty, because this lawyer took our sins in his own body and took our punishment. He went to jail for us. He went to the cross for us. He died for us. And the debt is settled, and a not guilty verdict has been rendered for all those who will receive him as their lawyer, their advocate, their intercessor with God. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. They don't continue. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, came after the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. That is why no man, having received Christ, can ever lose his salvation. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. He's not entered into a tent or a tabernacle with three compartments. He's not entered into a temple with a holy place and a holy of holies. These were merely figures of God's true spiritual plan for all men in heaven, but into heaven himself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Right here, right now, today, this moment, he stands before God as my continuous advocate. If I walk out of here and curse the name of God, he stands there as my advocate to plead my case. And because he never cursed his Father's name or did anything but glorify it, God forgives me and does not send me to hell, because my lawyer has paid the price for all my sins. Does this give me a license to sin? God forbid. How can we continue in sin faced with such evidence of such a merciful and gracious and loving God and such a wonderful and forgiving and loving Son who fulfilled all the things that were written? He's a lawyer that loves. He's not an impersonal lawyer who's going to charge you a lot of money. As a matter of fact, he paid the price already, and you don't ever have to pay him a lawyer's fee. He did it all himself, paid the full price of his own fees, sacrificed himself so that he could stand before the judge of heaven, Almighty God, and plead your case and win every single one. There's just one problem. You've got to want him as your lawyer. He won't take your case unless you want him. And when you come to him and ask him to plead your case, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, you're asking Jesus to save you from what you are, a sinner by birth, by character, and by nature. And you're saying, I'm guilty. Can you get me declared not guilty? Can you spare me of the condemnation of the judge of all men? And he says, yes. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place, the holy of holies, every year with the blood of others. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. I know a lot of people that I talk to that go to many other churches, and they say, well, I got saved once. Then I went back and I backslid and I got saved again. Then I got backslid and I did this and I did that. It's not necessary. They trample underfoot the covenant of the blood that bought their soul, because it was a one-time sacrifice. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin with the sacrifice of himself. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. As good as this woman is, kind and gentle, she was born a totally depraved, ungodly sinner. And so were all of you. And every one of us was faced with a courtroom judgment at the great white throne of judgment once we passed the age of accountability and the Holy Spirit of God deemed us old enough to stand trial. You know, even in our system, we don't try children before a full tribunal until they come to a certain age. Believe me, God doesn't try them for their sins until they reach the age that they are accountable for them, because when they reach the point whereby the assessment of God's Holy Spirit and his judgment, that child can either make or accept a decision to receive or reject Christ. That child stands accountable. Everyone is appointed to come before the Judge of Judges, the God of Gods, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, for judgment. Every single one of you sitting here, and myself, and every human being that's ever been born except Jesus, would have been declared guilty. There was no way they could have been declared innocent, because the judge that was sitting there was a God, the only God who is perfect, who has never sinned, who is everything that is everything worthwhile, who is perfect and loving and kind and gracious and merciful in every way. And had he looked down upon us in our condition, there would have been no way that he could have been just and said, I'm going to let you off the hook. And so he chose to become a man, and by his son, to become a lawyer. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. What a lawyer. I've never seen him. But when they sing that song, I've been to Calvary, I can say I've seen the Lord. It may not be like I visualized it, but I think every time I've ever preached in my whole life, I may be wrong, but I can't think of one exception where while I was preaching and teaching, at some point I didn't see Christ in my mind's eye and my heart, suffering and bleeding and dying on that cross. He's quite an advocate. He's quite a lawyer. He's a lawyer who took the sins that I commit because of what I am, and he took them himself and stood before the judge and said, I'll take the punishment. I'll pay the price. If you'll accept him, I'll pay the price in his stead for his condition. And the judge said, not guilty. And unto them that look for him. If you've understood what I've said here tonight, and I'm sure you have, I don't think there's any question that we're looking for him. The more I've gotten to know him, the more anxious I am to see him. This world is in such an ungodly state that I think I can truly say, without question, there's only one person who can straighten out this mess. His name is Jesus Christ. He's my lawyer, my advocate, my intercessor. Continually in heaven, his presence there actually guaranteeing my eternal existence in heaven in him. And I'm looking for him. Because when he comes back the second time, he's going to take away all my sins and even my carnality, And up out of that grave is going to come an old carnal nature, gloriously changed and purged of sin for all eternity. He's already cleansed my soul. He's already permanently sealed it. He lives in me and will never leave me nor forsake me. I'm looking for him because the second time when he comes back, every one of his children that stand before him will stand there without sin, because Jesus took all their sins in his body on the tree, past, present, and future. That's my lawyer, that's my advocate, that's my God. He's a never-ending, continuously flowing stream by his very character. That's what I am, because I have his life. And it will always be a part of me. It will never leave me, and it will always be continuously flowing. Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees why they didn't have this never-ending life. He said, because you won't come to me. As we have this silent moment of prayer, there might be someone here tonight who's never trusted Christ. Maybe you've never really put all your faith in him. Maybe you've held it back. Maybe you've been trusting in Jesus and your baptism, or maybe you've been trusting in Jesus and your church membership, or maybe you've been trusting in Jesus and remaining steadfast to keep you saved. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus alone saves, and that he doesn't keep you because you obey the commandments. He saves you because you see your inadequacy and helplessness, and he guides you in keeping his commandments because you see without him it is impossible to please God. Heavenly Father, I pray that here tonight, if someone needs to come for any reason, as you touch their life and their heart, and as I and each person here look upon this advocate we have in heaven, this intercessor, this man, Christ Jesus, Lord, in our hearts, help us to relate to him and to understand you as our God and our Lord and our Savior through this man, Christ Jesus. I pray here tonight, Heavenly Father, as he deals with each one of our hearts, that we will respond. And in Jesus' name and for his sake, I pray. Amen. As Johnny comes, as Kay comes,